Now, how many of you here got a church background? Like I was raised in church. I am a prenatal church attender. Like in the womb, I was in church. That's what I was. How many of you been in church? You got church background? Okay, cool. A lot of you. Is there anybody here that you don't really have much of a church background? It's all kind of new to you. Okay, we'll try not to ruin it for you. Okay, we'll do our very, very best. Okay, just a couple quick survey. If you come from maybe a little bit more of a liturgical background, you know, Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian. Is that your background? Go ahead and lift up a hand. Okay, several this morning. How about those like Baptist, Free Church? That would be me. I grew up Baptist. Okay, like that. How about Charismatic, Foursquare, Assemblies of God? One hand only, please. Okay. It's just a joke, really. Just kidding. Okay, the point is this, like there are all these different backgrounds, you know, and people bring all these different things into their church life, into their church experience. So what I want to do, I want to conduct a little experiment. On the count of three, we're all going to say whatever that is. So I'm going to say Baptist, and if it was Catholic or Foursquare or Lutheran or whatever it was, you say it on the count of three. Ready? So on the count of three. One, two, three, Baptist. Okay. All right, let's do it one more time. Ready? One, two, three, Baptist. Okay. Now, kind of confusing, right? Kind of all over the map. Let's do it one more time, but this time, let's put the focus where it needs to be, and that's on the name of Jesus. Ready? One, two, three, Jesus. Can we do it one more time? One, two, three,
Jesus.
Amen, right? Notice the difference? Notice the contrast? And look, I'm not beating up. I mean, we're products of what we were raised with, and those things have nurtured us and ministered to us. We're not putting any of those things down. I'm grateful for the background that I have in my life. But none of that should take the place of what? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus has got to be. So I'm committed to the church because I have a clear view, clear vision of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. Look at these verses. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. It always has to be about Jesus. And may it ever be so. At Adventure Church, that's my prayer. Let me read for you just a little bit from Ray's book. This is fascinating. It's actually the very first chapter, so it gives kind of some of the underlying premise of why he wrote the book in the first place. I think you'll find it fascinating. South Africa was heavy with anticipation. Nelson Mandela was free. The Constitution was being rewritten. Decades of suffocating apartheid were over, and nobody knew what the future would hold. Carol, which is his wife, and I got off a plane in Cape Town, prepared to spend two tension-filled weeks training pastors and leaders in South Africa's Dutch Reformed churches. The teaching of the Dutch Reformed Church had formed the ideological basis that inspired apartheid. They were the oppressors. All the prime ministers during the apartheid era had come from the Dutch Reformed Church. Then times changed, apartheid died, and the church desegregated in principle, but it stayed segregated in practice. Church leaders officially apologized for their role in apartheid, but old habits die hard. As a result, Carol and I became more and more depressed going from one dead segregated church to another. Tradition reigned, pastors were frustrated, change seemed impossible. Youth pastors kept telling us, it's a nightmare and it's hopeless, and it was. The situation was a total disaster. Then everything changed. On our last weekend there, I was invited to preach at the largest Dutch Reformed church in the country. We pulled into the parking lot expecting another segregated, lifeless, uptight, condemning, all-white, old-fashioned, tradition-driven church. Instead, he writes, we were stunned. We walked in and saw thousands of people joyfully worshiping together. The atmosphere was electric. We were shocked to see the crowd was diverse. Whites, blacks, teenagers, adults, rich and poor were all standing side by side singing in English and other languages. I couldn't believe it. This place didn't look like anything we had seen in the entire country. I leaned over, elbowed the pastor, and asked, "How long have you been pastor of this church?" 10 years, he said. Was it this way when you got here? Oh, no, he said. It was like every other church in the country. I had to know. I asked him what happened. As the worship team started a new song, the pastor told me the whole story. He said the change took place with just one conversation. He walked into his first church board meeting, went to the head of the table where a chair was reserved for him, and turned to his leaders. I'm not sitting in that chair, he said. No one will ever sit in that chair again. That's Jesus's chair. It's supposed to be his church. From what I can tell, this church has been running without him, and that's going to stop right now. Since it's his church, why don't we give it back to him? And since it's his church, from now on, we will only ask one question. What does Jesus want us to do? What does Jesus want us to do? Our decisions will no longer be determined by South African culture, or our own tradition, or our own preferences. Beginning this moment, we are recommitting our lives and our church to Jesus. From now on, we will only do what Jesus wants us to do. 200 years of cultural conditioning and church history had been thrown right out the window, gone. The pastor put his arm around my shoulder and said, none of our traditions or preferences mattered anymore. We just gave the church back to Jesus. Then he swept his arm across the still worshiping congregation and added, and this is what Jesus wanted to do. I have never recovered from that service. Walking away from that amazing group of South African Christ followers, I was more convinced than ever that the greatest need of any Christian is to rediscover the power unleashed by reconnecting with and actually following Jesus. I wondered if the same thing could happen in America. Pretty powerful, right? Discovering Jesus, finding Jesus in South Africa. It's all about him. And friends, my prayer for you in your life, in your family, in this church, may it always be about Jesus. Number two, I'm committed to church because I have a job on the building team. He says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So Peter, you've got, in the Greek, you've got Petros, and then you've got the rock, which is Petra. So you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. Petros was little stones, and Petra was the large rock. So consider a boulder. So consider a small piece of gravel, and consider a large boulder. And Jesus says, I'm going to use these little stones to build something mighty and strong. It is his church, but he uses us. Isn't that fascinating, by the way? It's his church, but he uses us. Now, those of you that have been around here for a while know my great acumen for construction projects and construction tasks. I'm the guy that when looking for a screwdriver in his house is like has to go through 5 different drawers to find the Phillips screwdriver because I have no idea where it is. I'm terrible when it comes to this kind of thing. So when we were putting the finishing touches on this building, on this space, we moved in about a year ago, one of the tasks that was placed upon us was the building of this stage. And here's a couple pictures of that day. And then we put the stage together, put the insulation in, put the panels on top of it. And I'm not in any of the pictures because I'm taking the pictures. That's my job when it comes to these kinds of things. I love this next one. That's why it got done, man. Kevin and John, they're great supervisors. They were great bosses. Letting us know what to do. And then the next one there, so that's kind of a little bit of some of the finished product. Brian McFadden, he's a guy who goes to the bride and has a construction business, and he blessed us with giving his time and giving his effort and giving his energy to overseeing this project, this massive project of putting this stage together for our church. And we came in, and we just, you know, we hammered and we did screws and we did all the little work, okay? But he was in charge. He was given the direction. He was making sure that everything was on task. He was making sure that everything was on point. He was making sure that the plans were being followed. It was his stage. But we were the ones that were coming alongside to help put it together. It is his church. But we are privileged, we are blessed to be on the building team. Check out this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. for we are God's fellow workers. Just let that sink into your brain for a minute, okay? For we are God's fellow workers. What? What? God, you could do anything, and yet you choose to use us, imperfect, broken people, to build your church. How do we build it? We build it with our gifts. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Build each other up. You're on the building team. When you're in the church, you're on the building team. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What gifts do you have? What talents do you have? What experiences do you have? How are you using those to build up the church that God has planted? We build it with our gifts. I build with my attendance. With my attendance, Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, it's comforting me to know that it was a problem even back then, you know, like, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Why? It's always been a problem. It's always been an issue because we're a people that are always torn in different directions. And he says one of the ways you build it up is by showing up, by being there. So first and foremost, thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. Thank you for encouraging the people around you. Thank you for the encouragement that there is in being together as a church family. Because we understand that it can be rough, it can be difficult. Anybody got kids? You know, you got kids? Getting your kids ready for church on a Sunday morning? Are you kidding me? You know, I get to come early to church. Like, that's one of the fringe benefits of being the pastor, is I get to be here usually before my kids get up. Bye, dear. Love you. Yay! It's mom's job. But I know you can't get the kids up. They've been up late, or they've got, you know, they're not feeling great, or they've got suckers in their hair, you know. They're, you know, trying to, you know, are we going to have a bowl of cereal or a Pop-Tart? You're brushing our teeth. We're doing our hair. We're just, there's all this craziness, you know. Husbands and wives are like snapping at each other, you know, like, oh, like, what's going on? Like, we got to get to church. Then we walk through the doors. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great. And we're just like, are you kidding me? Pastor Greg, do you know what it took to get here? To get in the driveway, to get in the parking lot today? Man, gold star. Look, I get it. Like, we totally understand. But make it a priority. Make the effort to be here. We know it can be hard. If it was easy, it wouldn't change your life. Think about that. If it was easy, it wouldn't change your life. And I've said this before, so I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I'm here to tell you, I will say it again. The mornings you get up and you're like, the last place I want to be is at church. That is the exact day you need to be here. When the enemy is working you over, and man, you're kicking the dog and biting the cat and, you know, all the rest craziness is going on in your house, that's when you need to be here. Let me encourage you. A fun little site called the Babylon Bee, kind of a Christian version of the Onion satire site, posted this article, true and sad all at the same time, and you'll get it as I read it. Fullerton, California. Local father Trevor Michelson, 48, and his wife Carrie, 45, are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter to church every Sunday, they didn't have a more pressing sporting commitment, which was at least once every 3 months. She no longer demonstrates the strong quarterly commitment to the faith they raised her with now that she's college-aged. Trevor Michelson was simply stunned at the revelation. Quote, I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained-out game or a break between school and club team seasons, we had Janie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. I can't tell you how often we prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to a game, added Janie's mother. You know, the more I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation, lamented Trevor, citing a recently Googled study by Barna or someone. The Michelsons further noted plans to have a chat with the pastor of their church after their younger son Robert's soccer season calms down a bit. Always a little truth and jest, right? What message are we sending? And look, we're not legalistic about this. Okay, it's not about like, man, I got to be there because God's going to love me more if I'm there, and if I'm not there, God's going to love me less. Pfft, those are lies from the pit of hell. Okay, it's not about that legalistic sense of I've got to do in order to be accepted and approved. No, but it's what's good for us to be together. And part of that building up of the church is by being together. What is our mindset? What is our mindset when it comes to church attendance? We build by our attendance. We build by getting connected. We build by getting connected. Acts 2:44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And, you know, we talk a lot about the early church, the Acts 2 church, the New Testament church. I'm coming more and more to the conclusion that I'm not certain that we will ever, in our 21st century North American evangelical cultural mindset, ever truly understand what they were experiencing in the Acts 2 church. I just don't know that we're ever going to get there, okay? But that doesn't in any way negate the pursuit of living life together as believers and being connected to one another. So we need friendships with believers. We need friendships with people in the church. If we don't develop these friendships, if we don't develop these bonds with each other, We have the tendency and we have the likelihood of ending up with friends like this. You don't want friends like this. Check it out. You don't need friends like that, all right? You don't need friends like that that are gonna rat you out. You got to get better friends. You got to have committed friends, people that will go through the best and the worst with you. You need friends like this. That's the kind of friend that you need. A friend that will go the extra mile to help in your time of need. All right, go ahead and take that down. All right. Look, we build by being connected. Who are you connecting with in the church? Who are you connecting with in the church? I've already talked about small groups, great opportunity to connect. We have a ladies' breakfast. We have a men's breakfast. We have a ladies' book club. We've got different opportunities where people can get connected with one another. We've got this newcomers luncheon coming up, an opportunity to meet some people. Who are you connecting with? We build by being connected with one another. Don't just attend, get connected. Go out to dinner with somebody. Go out to dinner, go to the movies, go have a cup of coffee. Find the time to connect with the people in church. That's hard for a lot of us. A lot of people have difficulty doing this. So let me offer a suggestion. If you're in that category, begin serving somewhere. You know, you begin serving somewhere, and you start rubbing shoulders with people, getting to know people, getting to hear their stories, and oftentimes friendships can be formed, relationships can be formed through those experiences. So working over in Adventure Village with the kids, serving on the connection team, ushering and greeting, you know, in the band. Other different opportunities that are available where you can start serving. The youth ministry is a great example of this, and I just so appreciate Pastor Dallas and Shaughnessy and all of our youth leaders. We've actually got a Facebook group chat thing that we're all a part of, so we can all kind of communicate with each other. And I don't really do much it anymore. I'm still on it. I guess I'm just supervising. I'm not really sure what I'm doing there. But hearing some of the conversations, those youth volunteers, they're crazy. They're absolutely crazy. They're having all these great conversations and having all sorts of fun. And I almost fear turning on my app on Tuesday, because it's all going to be about Taco Tuesday. You know, they're just like message after message after message after message about Taco Tuesday or Friday chicken or coconut oil or whatever. Like, they're just always talking about really great and other stuff. You know, they're talking about your kids and ministry and stuff, but they're just like hanging out and doing life. Like, when are we doing the next barbecue? When are we getting together? And these are people that have been in our church a long time and people that have been in our church a short time, and they've gotten connected to each other through serving in the church. It's awesome. It's awesome. Let me encourage you to find a way to get connected with others. And if you're having difficulty, please let us know. We build by being connected with each other. We build with our maturity. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. A commitment to Christ is a commitment to church, which is a commitment to maturity. And as you consider your Christian life and your discipleship pathway and how God is working in your life and how you're growing, don't let that happen in isolation. God is allowing you to grow and God is helping you to grow so that you can impact other people's lives, build bridges with others, mature Christians. A couple quotes here, one from Tom Lehrer. I went from adolescence to senility trying to bypass maturity. Sometimes we like to do that. Here's another one I really like, Peter Scazzaro. Many times a 20-year-old Christian is merely a 1-year-old Christian 20 times. Think about that for a minute, okay? So our maturity, our walk with the Lord, and as we develop that walk with the Lord, how is it then impacting, bleeding into others? Jesus called, he wants you on the building team. Stop dating the church. Number three, I'm committed to church because I have a role in something bigger than me. I have a role in something bigger than me. I will build my church on this rock. You are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. In the Message, it's translated this way. I will put together in my church a church so expansive with energy. When we consider the church, we consider the fact that it's expansive. It's expansive. You know, it's easy to view Christianity through an American lens and just see decline. I mean, more churches will close this year than open. And it's easy to look around at the culture, it's easy to look around at what's happening in our society, in our culture, in our world, in our nation, and get discouraged because we see a decline of Christianity. Let me encourage you to not simply view the church through an American lens, because God is doing a work all over this planet. All over the world, God is doing a work. And it's a great reminder for us, 21st century North American evangelicals, it's a great reminder to us that heaven is not going to be just white and English speaking, all right? The Bible makes it very clear. It's every tribe and tongue and culture and nation will be represented there. Consider some of these facts. When every form of Christianity is added together, there are more than 2.4 billion Christians worldwide. So over a third of the world's total population claims some kind of Christian faith. A third, one in three. Here's a couple. This one is from Christianity Today, March 2015. The growth of the African church is particularly jaw-dropping. In 1900, there were fewer than 9 million Christians in Africa. 9 million. Now there are more than 541 million. In the last 15 years alone, the church in Africa has seen a 51% increase, which works out on an average at around 33,000 people either becoming Christians or being born into Christian families each day in Africa alone. 33,000 a day. Foreign scholars estimate, this is from Washington Post 2015, a gentleman by the name of Yang Fengang, director of Purdue University's Center on Religion and Chinese Society. Foreign scholars estimate that there are 67 million to 100 million Christians in China, compared with 87 million Communist Party cadres. Catch that. There are more Christians in China than communists. And Yang estimates that China will become home to 250 million Christians by 2030. 250 million Christians. Friends, God is up to something. God is doing something amazing. And when you are part of the church, and when you're committed to the church, you're part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of something bigger even than of the American church. It's a global thing that God is doing. It's expansive, but it's also eternal. And you've got this connection between here and there. You've got this interesting conversation about him giving him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it's important that we're not just willy-nilly with that and that, you know, I can do whatever I want to do on earth, and you know, God has to make it so in heaven. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how, Peter, you will be in sync with heaven. Your prayers and your desires will be in sync with God's desires for you. It's what we looked at a couple weeks ago with the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You're going to be in sync. And so to illustrate this, I brought my iPhone 7. So here's my iPhone 7, and my wife and I both got these a couple weeks ago. Really enjoy it, a lot of fun. And I turned my old one in, to get the credit for it. But we kept Tracy's phone to give to my daughter Gracie to have as like an iPod Touch. So it's not a phone for her, but you know, connects to Wi-Fi, and she can do some apps, and she can watch YouTube and Netflix and things of that nature, you know, on her phone, which is just an iPod. Well, one of the things that we discovered right after doing this is because I set it up with my account, and I'm not entirely sure all the technical things, but they're my phone is synced with her phone. And so it's you know, anything that she does on her phone, it shows up on my phone. They're completely in sync with each other. And I share that illustration for two reasons. One, to illustrate how two things can be absolutely in sync together, like we should be on earth as in heaven. The second reason is to publicly go on the record to say that I'm not FaceTiming a fifth grade girl named Haley on my phone. I just want to make sure that anyone that's listening to this broadcast that I am being very open in saying, when you look at my history, that there are a lot of FaceTime video chat calls. I'm not, I promise, okay? But whenever my daughter does it on her phone, it shows up on my phone as a FaceTime video call. That much in sync. We need to be that much in sync because the work of the church touches heaven. It is eternal in its impact. And we want to share a quick story about that. So Christy, you got the mic? All right, so we had a really cool thing happen at church this week. And to illustrate this, this is Christy Vricchio, our office manager. And so there are no celebrities in the church, but Christy's close. So Christy, share that story with us. Amen. 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 Isn't that a great story? That is the work of the church. That is the work of the church touching heaven. It's touching heaven. Friends, it is not just about the 90 minutes that we're here, and we love this 90 minutes. It's my favorite 90 minutes of the week. It's more than the music. It's more than the preaching time. It's more than the coffee. It's more than the handshakes and the hugs and the laughter. It's about the eternal work of the gospel that happens through the ministry of the local church. And that kind of stuff is happening all the time. And when we're part of the church, we're part of something that's bigger than ourselves. It's expansive and it's eternal. Jesus called. He wants you to be part of something bigger than yourself. And number four, and we don't have time to unpack this fully. I didn't at 9 o'clock either. I'm committed to church because I have a guarantee of victory. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell. The gates is where business was transacted. It's where the seat of government would be. And so it's this picture of authority, and it's the idea that there will be no authority over you. The gates of hell, the authority of hell, the authority of the enemy will have no power over the work of the church. It's a guarantee of victory. There are few, if any, sure things in this life. But let me name one for you. You know what it is? It's the church. It's the church. A guarantee of victory. Jesus called. He wants you to remember the victory. Can I challenge you today to stop dating the church? Stop dating. Get committed. Get all in to what God is calling us to do. Do you remember when you proposed? I don't know if it looked anything like this, you know, something nice, romantic, on the beach. I don't know what it was like for you. For me, I took my wife to Taco Bell. It was very romantic. I can share that full story another time. It actually was pretty romantic, but there was more to the story than where the date started. But you remember that? You know, go back to that moment, you know, and maybe you got down on one knee and, you know, you looked in your future wife's eyes and you looked in her face and you took her hands and you said, if you're free after work on Friday, do you want to go out for pizza? That's not what you said. What did you say? I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to have a family with you. I want us to live life together as husband and as wife. And can I remind us all today that the church is referred to as the what of Christ? The bride of Christ. And Jesus offered not a ring to put on our finger. He offered his very life on the cross of Calvary. That's how committed, that's how all in he is into this relationship. And we so often just treat it like we're just dating. Like if I've got time, if I've got a few extra bucks, if I've got whatever it is, I'm going to do that. Don't devalue what he values, what he gave his life for. Don't devalue what he values, what he gave his life for. Jesus called. He wants his church back. He wants us to commit. The reverse of this, okay, the contrast, the reverse of this is, of not committing, is a fuzzy view of Jesus, living in isolation, involved in something insignificant for this life only, with no guarantee of victory. Jesus called, and that is not how he wants you to live. That is not how he wants you to live. As we get ready to close today, in your bulletin, in your sermon outline notes, there's a little section there that says, my decision, my decision. And this isn't anything that you're going to turn in. It's nothing I'm going to see. This is just an opportunity that I'm giving you to process and think about what we've talked about today. And as you go home and as you go into your week and as you contemplate these things, what is your decision? Is it I'll commit my life to Jesus Christ? Maybe you've never committed your life to the Lord. Maybe you still have questions about faith. You have questions about God. You have questions about Jesus. And maybe your decision today is you're committing your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your decision is to publicly express your faith through baptism. You're a believer. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've never gone through the waters of baptism. Maybe that's your decision today. We're going to have a baptism in November. Number three, I'll get committed to my church. And however God speaks to your heart and how that translates. But you say, I'm going to get committed. I'll get connected to a small group or some other means in which I'm connecting with people and developing those friendships, building up by connecting. I'll begin to serve and to give. Or the last one, I'll protect the unity of my church. Which box is for you today? Which box is God laying on your heart? Which box is the one that he wants you to check? And either physically with a pen or a pencil or mentally in your mind, check one of those boxes today and see the difference it makes in your life. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. Lord, we love the church and we love this church. And I just pray, Father, that you would continue to help us, continue to strengthen us, continue to guide us. And I pray, Father, that all throughout this room there would be people mentally in their minds checking off a box that says, I'm going to stop dating the church. I'm going to start getting committed. And however that works itself out, Father, that you would reveal that to them. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful church, a God-honoring church, a church that is real and authentic and transparent, ministering the lives of people around us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to grow in our faith, grow in our understanding, grow in our relationships with each other, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.